For the past couple of weeks, we've been dealing with the differences between the biblical doctrine of creation and the world's model of evolution as the reason of our origins. We dealt with the fact that the Bible definitely declares that God created us. We looked at the consequences if that is not true, and the consequences basically are, let's close up shop and go home. I really don't care about watching the Super Bowl today, but it would be better than listening to error if indeed the Bible is error, which it is not. And then last week we looked at the significance of man being created as greater than all the rest of creation. This morning, I want to sum up this little study in the differences between the two and look at the practical side of, if you will, the blessings of being created. If you accept the evolutionary model of origins, you are accepting an explanation of how we got to be where we are simply by randomness. There is nothing of certainty. However, if you accept the Bible's declaration that God created us, you have a certain statement. And with that statement, there are a number of other things that are absolutely essential to how you live your life that you can count on as being certain. So this morning, I want to give you five things that being created provides a certainty of. And the first thing that we'll see this morning is that we have a definite purpose in living. We were dealing with Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 last week. I want to take you back there for just a moment or two. If you don't turn in your Bibles, I won't throw mine at you for at least the moment, because you probably have it memorized anyway, right? And God said, "Let us create man in our image and after our likeness." And then he added this, "And let them have dominion," and I am going to shorten the rest of the verse, "over everything else that we've created." When God created man with a purpose of living. Here is everything that I have. I want man to rule over it. Now we read then later on that he created them male and female, and the "them" includes male and female. There is both roles for man and woman in the ruling of this world. They are created equally. But that does not necessarily mean that each has the same function, specific function. Later on, as you get to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." Drop on down to verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." This is before the creation of a woman. The man's purpose was to be out working in the garden. Now, I frankly don't understand what's involved in dressing it and keeping it, because they're living in a condition of absolute perfection. I don't know about you, but I've never experienced that. I don't know what it's like to live in absolute perfection. What would be entailed in dressing and keeping the garden. But whatever it was, Adam understood it. Adam had a purpose. And when Eve came along, Eve had a purpose also. Ultimately, the two of them together had the responsibility of populating the earth. And I guess there were responsibilities there. But nonetheless, they had a purpose. And they were accomplishing their purpose until you get to Genesis chapter 3. And then Satan comes along, and you know the story, how they were tempted and they fell to the temptation. And the purpose that they were given of ruling over all of creation, they ceded to Satan himself. They gave up their rights as God's people in control of this earth. The rest of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Now, I'm not going to go through them all the way to Revelation. Is the story of how God is accomplishing his purpose. The last point in this study this morning is going to deal with the fact that God accomplishes things, but I want you to know that in the 6,000 years that have transpired since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden, God has been working out His plan, and ultimately He's going to accomplish His purpose. And we see that as we get to the end of time, after the tribulation period, at the second advent of Christ, we have a man, Christ Jesus, who is also God, coming back and setting foot upon this earth. And the kingdom will be under His absolute control. The Edenic conditions that existed back here in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 will be restored, and man will be ruling the earth. God will accomplish His purposes. He has a purpose for you today. And He wants you to accomplish that purpose. If you do not accept creation as the means of how we got here, man has no absolute purpose. Some cells multiplied and became greater. Some didn't. What's our purpose? The only purpose that we have in life is kind of encompassed by a song that Ricky Nelson sang back in the 1970s. It was called Garden Party. Linda's shaking her head. You remember that. I went to a garden party, but in the chorus he says this, "But it's all right now. I've learned my lesson well. You see, you can't please everyone, so you got to please yourself." That's what life is all about if you have no purpose. But God's given us a purpose. And that purpose is to please Him. In all that we say and do, do it unto the glory of God, Paul would write to the Corinthian assembly. That's our purpose. When we get away from our purpose, troubles exist. Of course, look around the world today. There's no trouble anywhere, is there? But it even happens in Christian communities. When people get out of the will of God, there's trouble. For example, Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, "Therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy, my crown, stand fast. Don't move from your purpose," if I can interpret here, "in the Lord. My dearly beloved, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Apparently, there was a difference of purpose between them. He says, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel." Apparently these two once were working together with Paul in the furtherance of the gospel. They had the same mind, the same purpose, and they were accomplishing the will of God. But somewhere along, at least one of them, if not both of them, got away from their purpose. And apparently they were fighting like cats and dogs. And Paul says, "I want you to be of the same mind. You have a purpose. If you're created, and if you're recreated in the image of God by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior, that purpose is accomplishable. Secondly, you have access to an infinite source of knowledge." Knowing that you have a job to do is the beginning of things. One of the greatest advantages I had when I was in college, in Bible college, is I knew what I was there for. Jim, you can probably say amen to this. Many of the problems that the students have are the students that have no idea why they're there. They come and they say, "Well, Mom, Dad made me come here." Maybe they wanted to come to find a mate or something like that, but they had no real understanding of what God's will was for them. But if you have an understanding of the will of God, you have a goal that's before you. The question is, how am I going to get to the goal? That can be a difficult thing. If you turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, chapter 5. The Lord led the Israelites out of Egypt. They had wandered through the wilderness, and now they are ready to enter into the promised land. That was a goal that was given to them by the Lord Himself. He instructed Moses where they were going. It took them a while to get there. But now they have just crossed the Jordan, And they're ready to fight the first town in the new promised land, which is Jericho. Now, before that, Joshua had sent out some spies. Why would he send out some spies? Well, he wanted to know what it was he was getting into. Undoubtedly, he wanted to formulate in his own mind a battle plan on how to defeat the Jerichoites. And more than likely, he had a plan in his mind. I doubt very much that he went across that river and said, well, let's see what happens. But we come to Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said, art thou for us or for our adversaries? I want to know who you're fighting for. Do we take care of you, or do you take care of us? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And in Joshua chapter 6, God begins to tell Joshua just exactly the battle plan for defeating the Jerichoites. Isn't it an interesting plan? Verse 3, you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once, and do that for 6 days. And the seventh priest shall bear the ark, 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the seventh day you shall compass the city 7 times. And the priest shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn. When you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat. Well, that's an interesting one, isn't it? If someone told you that was the battle plan, how would you respond? Well, I thought you said you were for us. Sometimes God's plans don't make a whole lot of sense, do they? At least at the outset. We'd rather go with conventional wisdom. That, like AccuWeather, can be an oxymoron. Conventional wisdom. I don't know, I must have been in an oldies mood as I was preparing, but I couldn't help but think of a song that was back in the 1960s. We'll press your memories on this one, Linda. Frank Wilson and the Cavaliers. Don't know that one offhand. The song's title was Last Kiss. Anyone recognize it? Kevin knows it. It's about a guy who went out on a date with his girlfriend. And he had an automobile accident. Oh, yeah. Now we remember the good old days, huh? And eventually his girlfriend dies in his arms. And the chorus of the song goes this way. Well, where, oh, where can my baby be? The Lord took her away from me. She's gone to heaven. Now, here's the conventional wisdom. So I've got to be good so I can see my baby when I leave this world. Frank Wilson, you can't be good enough. But that's conventional wisdom. And it won't work. And sometimes the unconventional wisdom of God in our minds, unconventional, is just the thing that we need. How wise is God? Well, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. God knows everything. He knows what was, he knows what will be, he knows what is, he knows what could be, what could have been, what might be. He knows all things. And he makes it available to you and I. He said to Jeremiah, call unto me, and I will answer thee and will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You have a need? You don't understand what's going on? Ask, and I'll answer. And I'll answer with a wisdom that will be absolutely perfect for whatever it is that you're trying to accomplish. And you know what? He's done just that. And just about every one of you is holding the product of having done that. It's called the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for determining what's right and what's wrong, for reproof, for showing up that which is wrong, for correction on how to make amends for what's messed up, for instruction in righteousness so that you don't make the same mistake twice. That the man of God might be adequate. The word perfect there obviously is not immediately morally perfect, but complete or well equipped. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works, in order to accomplish the purpose that God has set him to be about. How much does the Word of God entail? Well, Peter put it this way, according as his divine power hath given unto us most things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know what? These new glasses just aren't. Oh, all things that pertain unto life. Do you know there's nothing in life that causes you to scratch your head and say, I give up, God doesn't know about this one. I have been in a pastoral ministry for over 30 years. I've done a fair share of counseling during that time, and I've never had a person come to me with a problem that I've had to say, you know what, the Word of God has no answer to this. You're on your own. But if you accept evolution, you're on your own. And hopefully you just might stumble across, because it's randomness, an answer that'll work for you. God says, no, I can tell you for certain how life works. I've created it. I've designed it. I know all about it. You have access to an infinite source of knowledge that you can employ in life. It helps a whole lot when you know what's going on, doesn't it? Thirdly, you have access to an infinite source of power. Well, I know what to do, but I just don't know how to do it. Turn back a few pages to Exodus chapter 14. We go back in time. God has delivered the Israelites from Pharaoh, at least immediately, but now they're traveling up. They're still in the land of Egypt. They haven't quite escaped yet. And they're coming to an impossible situation. It's called the Red Sea. And they're getting rather jittery. We know what we're supposed to do. We have a purpose. We've been led here. We know how to do it. We just don't know how we're going to accomplish it. We've got this sea in front of us that if we try to cross it, will be the death of us. We've got an army behind us that if we just stay here will be the death of us. What are we going to do? Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show to you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Wonderful! What, there's going to come a nuclear bomb out of the sky. A cruise missile or something. Well, it couldn't be a nuclear bomb. They'd be gone too. A cruise missile that's going to fall on them, wipe them all out, and the reverberations of it is going to cause the Red Sea to dry up. Well, no. The Lord shall fight for you. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord shall fight for you. That means He's got to interact with you. Of course, if you're not created, there's no God to interact with you. And you're on your own. Quick, learn boat building. Learn how to swim. Look for floaties. Maybe you'll get across randomness. Maybe you won't. Unless the Lord shall fight for you. And he says to Moses, I want you to stretch forth your rod and divide the sea. Well, Moses, your rod is not going to divide the sea. Your arm is not going to divide the sea. But I'm going to use those two things. I will divide the sea. And you guys can walk across Guess what happened? Bet you never heard this one before. The sea parted, and the land became dry, and they all walked across safely. And when the Egyptian army tried to do the same thing, the waters collapsed on them, and they all perished. You talk about a power to accomplish, to overcome the obstacles of life. That's a pretty good demonstration of God's power, isn't it? He's done it on occasion in the past, once or twice or a million times. Daniel, you're going in the lion's den. Oh boy. I guess Daniel thought he would be dead meat. God shut the mouth of the lions. His three friends were throwing you in a fiery furnace. Well, we're toast. No, they didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. God can do some pretty miraculous things. Say amen, Judy. Amen. Twice. I'll say it again. Amen. Sometimes, though, he doesn't remove the obstacles. Sometimes he just gives grace to live with the obstacles. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times that God would remove it. But he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Isn't that wonder? The power of Jesus Christ can rest upon you. Not that you're going to do miracles, but that God can work and accomplish through you and in you all that He wants you to do. Peter put it this way, or Paul put it this way, excuse me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You have a source of infinite power. You have an infinite source of provision. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 17. Situation is this. A wicked king by the name of Ahab is ruling Israel. God wants to get his attention, so Elijah the prophet comes to him and says, it's not going to rain till I say so, because that's what God has determined to do. Well, Ahab said, sure, right, get out of here. Guess what happened? Didn't rain for a while. What happens when you live in an agricultural society and it doesn't rain? Yeah. Well, you don't eat. That's what happens. Look at verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto him, that would be Elijah, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and there dwell. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand. And as she said, and she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. We have just enough to make a biscuit. I'm gathering just enough wood to make a little fire that I can rub this together, make a biscuit out of it. We're going to split it between us, and that will be the end of our food supply. And then after that, there's nothing. It's just a matter of time till we die. And you want me to give you something to eat. What are you, nuts? Now, she didn't say that, but it certainly had to be in her mind. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until that day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. You've got to be kidding. How in the world? Just a little oil? Is just a little flour? It can't multiply, can it? Well, apparently it did, in the power of God. And they did eat, according to verse 17, many days, and the barrel of meal wasted, or 16, the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. God constantly replenished everything that they needed for life. Do you ever have need? Unfortunately, we think that there are a lot of things that we need that we really don't need. Paul wrote that if we have food and clothing, we should learn to be content. What, you mean no cell phones? Imagine today's younger generation trying to live without a cell phone. Food and clothing? Yeah, food and clothing. It's all you really need. But God is so good that he provides so much more. In fact, he put it this way in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, my God shall supply all your need. You see, if you accept evolution, that there's, you're on your own, there's no God out there that's going to supply for you, what are the chances? The freshman representative, Miss, is her name Cortez? Yeah, Cortez. I just found out the other day, she has said that if we do not address global warming, that within 12 years the earth will come to an end. She's off by a few. You see, my God has promised me that there will be at least 7 years of tribulation after the rapture, and then there will be a 1,000-year millennial kingdom after that. The world will not end because of climate change. Actually, the world will end because of climate change. The elements will burn up, but there will be a new heavens and a new earth. But here's a person who has no sense in that there's a God who provides. And she said, if we don't do something, we're all going to die. Well, that was kind of the widow's thought. We have nothing left. And God says, wait a minute, you have me. And I can intervene in your life and provide for you just when you need it. Finally, we have a guaranteed accomplishment of life. When it's all said and done, as I mentioned at the very outset, God is going to take rulership of this earth in the millennial kingdom. Man is going to rule just like God designed. God is going to accomplish his purposes. But not only in the broad purpose of ruling the earth, but in the individual purposes that he's designed for every believer. Look at what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy. Get to the New Testament, and this is the last one that you have to turn for. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The apostle is coming to the end of his life. In fact, some people believe that no sooner had he finished writing 2 Timothy that they came for him to take him away to die. Whether that's true or not, I have no idea. But Paul understands he's getting towards the end, for he writes in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's lived a good life. He's done a lot of things. He's suffered a lot for the Lord. He's in jail when he's writing this, and it looks bleak. He said, verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. What's that tell you right there? Well, it tells you that there was a course. God had a purpose for him. And even though he may have messed up many, many, many times, whether he did that many or not, I don't know. But he, like every other human being, had his share of failures. But he said, when it's all said and done, I finished my course. The God who purposed me, the God who gave me knowledge to accomplish his purpose, who gave me power to accomplish his purpose, to gave me the material things that were necessary to accomplish his purpose, has accomplished his purposes in me. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Well, when life is over, it's over, right? That's what a lot of people believe. When this life is over, after all, you just evolved. You didn't have a God who created you, so you're not responsible to a God. Therefore, the certainty of life after death is uncertain. In fact, it's most probable that when you die, that's it. You're done. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You're done. Verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Laid up where? In heaven. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Well, wait a minute. That means there must be a resurrection. That after you die, Paul, there's going to be another day. And not to me only, but unto all them that also love his appearing. That means you. There is a certainty that what God has begun in your life, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, He will finish. That's what Paul said in Philippians 1:6. We are confident. Who's begun a good work will perform it up until the very end. And when He does, what will that be? Well, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Isn't that wonderful? Here's a man and a woman in a garden that failed miserably, took on the nature of sin. And God has been working with mankind all these 6,000 years, and who knows how long yet to go. But when it's all said and done, that perfect creation will be restored. God accomplishes His purposes. Except if you believe that God didn't create you and you just came about by random. Why is it that there are still monkeys? If man evolved from a monkey, then there shouldn't be any monkeys left. Except in Congress. But you see, not everyone evolved. There's a randomness to it. So there's no certainty that you'll actually get better unless you have a God who always accomplishes His purposes. Does it make any difference whether we believe that we were created by God or evolved? Yeah. In how you live life. For if you believe in evolution, life has no purpose. No certainty of what's right and wrong. No source that will help you accomplish whatever you need to do. No provision. You're on your own. And therefore, no certainty of accomplishment. But God says, I created you. I have a purpose for you. Yeah, you may have blown it, but I've provided for you the most important thing of all, salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that wonderful? And that can be a certainty. He that hath the Son, John writes in 1 John chapter 5, has life. That's what it's all about. Amen. Let's give thanks. Father, we stand today, at least I hope, believing that you created this world. It didn't come into its existence by itself. It didn't by random change over millions of years. You spoke, and there it was. You formed, there it was. We thank you that you are involved with your creation as a knowledgeable, powerful, loving creator. Lord, we recognize then that life has purpose in living that which you design for us. May we be faithful and be able to say, like the Apostle Paul did at the end of his life, I have kept the faith. But you cannot keep the faith, we recognize, Lord, until you first have it. And I pray if there's one here this morning who has never closed in on the offer of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're trusting in their own accomplishments, that they would recognize that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Good, but good for nothing. Not good enough. And that they might recognize that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Right now, right here, with heart bowed as well as head, just by sincere invitation, trust on Him who died for their sins and invite Him to be their Savior and Lord. Lord, show your goodness in the days ahead. And may we be found accomplishing your purposes in us and through us. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.